turn to 1 Corinthians. Well, welcome to all of you. Sure glad you made it. We finished up through verse 15 last week, and so we'll try to finish the chapter today. So we'll start reading at verse 16. You want to follow along with me? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ, and Christ is God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the word we have in our hands. We thank you for a land of freedom, where we can proclaim your word freely and openly. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of believers that's indwelt by your Spirit makes your church. We thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to preach the word. And we ask you to give us a freedom and ease that only you can give. And we give you the honor for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Been talking about fruit bearing. Building on the foundation, what kind of a building or what kind of a garden, what kind of a vineyard you're going to be. And you're going to bring forth fruit. Now, we many times think the fruit of a Christian is another Christian, such as a couple get married and it wasn't long they have children. And those children go on, grow up, and then they get married and they have children and go on and grow up. You'd say fruit would be a child. And in one sense, that's true. And in many churches, that's about the only way they think about fruit bearing is reproducing yourself as somebody getting saved. But that's not really the case. And you look in many cases when Jesus is talking about bearing fruit. What do you do with fruit? Eat it. That's right. You savor it. You love it. And you want good fruit. And because you want the pleasure of it. Now, there is also that after you've eaten the fruit and you drop the seeds along the way, well, that's going to grow up and bring more trees or more vines or whatever down the line. So there is the reproduction. But God is looking for fruit for you. And you notice many times it talks about the savor. Well, that's the taste. And then the aroma. You know what, abomination? You might have heard the word abomination in the Bible sometime. That's a bad smell. So God deals with us with an aroma. And that some of us smell good and some of us smell bad. It depends on the fruit that we're bearing, or whether the fruit's rotten or not, or whether it's ripe and just ripe, or if you let it go too far and don't pick it at the right time. All of these things have to do with fruit. We were talking about building upon the foundation, and every man's work's going to be tested. So every single one of us is going to stand before God and give an account of what we've done. And that is not only the work that we've done, such as building a church, preaching in the streets, knocking on doors, teaching a Sunday school class, witnessing to somebody, but what kind of person we are. What do we become? God's not just working on the work. You are the work. You are the work. He's working on you. He wants something out of your life. He wants a taste, he wants a flavor, he wants a smell, an aroma that's well-pleasing to him. And that's bearing fruit. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. These things are the fruit of the Spirit of God in you. And what happens when you get saved is that God takes claim of your life. Amanda was talking about it here in one of the open meetings, and she was saying, you know, I didn't realize what I was getting into. I called on the Lord to get saved, and then I realized, hey, He's going to control my life. I get out of His way, He's going to come in and spank me. He's going to come in and deal with it. That's right. God saves your soul from hell and lives inside of you. Amen. And God being inside of you, He's going to change you. He's going to change the way you think. He's going to change the way you walk and talk. I've known preachers that were not raised in a Christian home, had no idea that cussing wasn't the normal thing. And after they were saved, somebody had to teach them, hey, that's not acceptable language. What do you mean not acceptable language? Well, it's just not what the Holy Spirit wants to bear. And the fruit is the bad testimony. And you have to grow up and learn some things, and you change all along. Been saved 51 years now. Now, I was saved when I was 21. I'm 72. Okay? I've changed. Man, there was a tremendous change when I got saved. All of a sudden, I now belong to Jesus. You know? He's my Savior. Changed my life. But you know, not only that, why, He began to grow me up in a lot of other ways. There had a lot of things I had to say, you know, I can't do this anymore. And I can't do that anymore. And I go down a little further along, and the Lord said, if you want peace in your heart, you can't do this anymore. And so over the period of time, convictions have come in my life, and they've been a blessing to me. They cost you something, too. So now, at verse 16, He uses this phrase. In fact, you ought to just take your concordance and look at the writings of Paul on the little word know, K-N-O-W, know ye not. Now that, when he says it, and as he says it throughout, and I'm not going to look them up for you today, and I'm not going to preach on them today, but there are a bunch of really tremendous phrases that begin in the epistles with, know ye not. And here's one of them. And when he makes this kind of a statement, it's sort of like, you ought to know this. I mean, why do I have to speak it to you? It's like a teacher that's taught a certain precept for 30 times and, duh, I never heard that before. You ought to know it by now. I mean, you get to this grade in school, you ought to have heard that several times, maybe several hundred times in your life. Well, here he says, know ye not. And evidently, in a whole lot of Christianity, there's a lot that really don't know this. Look what it says. That you are the temple of God. Amen. Now this building, some people would call it a temple. Most people would call it, look like a eating establishment, you know, with Bonanza, where we built it. The truth of the matter is, this is not our temple. Now, in English, we call a church the building. And we call a church the people. And they're both right. They're both right in English. They're both right. In the Bible, when he talks about a church, he's not talking about a building. In the Bible, the only building they had was a temple. And they had some synagogues. But when he comes to the church, and when he talks about the church in the New Testament, it's not talking about the building, because most of them didn't even meet in the building. They met in a home, they met in a park, they met at the old temple, out in the grounds. They couldn't get inside the temple. They had to be out there, maybe on the steps of the temple outside. You are the temple of God. We are the church. Now, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Salvation is not just joining a church and being baptized. Salvation is having the Spirit of God enter into your heart. Now, you may not know that. We preach, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We preach, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know what happens? You believe, you accept, you repent of your sins and say, I'll take Christ, and God comes in to dwell. Now, you might think you can get rid of God. You may not like Him too much in the next few weeks or months after that salvation experience, because He's going to put you through some things. you're going to change some things. It's changing. You'll have to do some changing. Because the Holy Spirit will not permit you to keep on living the way you were living. And when He comes into you, He comes into your spirit, into your mind, into your soul, your heart. What is you? Now, we look at our bodies, and we are so prone to think of ourselves by our bodies. Where our hair looks, where our eyes are, the shape of our body, whether we're fat or skinny, or whether we're tall or short, or whether we're pretty or we're ugly, or whatever. Most of us are just in between. You know, we're not exceptional in too many ways. But God comes into us, and what He does, He enters into who we really are. Now, that's your personality. That's your soul. That's the part of you that makes you an individual, just different from every other person ever born on the face of the earth since Adam. You're a different soul. You're a different spirit. And God comes and lives inside of you. So here's a beautiful message here. After talking about the foundation, that everything that you build as a Christian has to be on Jesus Christ. The foundation that Christ died for your sins. He's a substitutionary death. He paid the debt. That's the foundation everybody, every Christian's building on. If you don't have a foundation, you're not saved. And a lot of supposed Christians out there that aren't saved, they don't have the foundation. They've never really repented of their sins and taken Christ their Savior. But if you've done that, then you're building on the foundation. Now, you can build good, gold, silver, precious stones, things from the Word of God, things from the will of God, or you can build cheaply, wood, hay, and stubble. And the thing you need to notice is it's all going to be tested by fire. Now, if you know what the test is going to be, you know how to prepare for it. The test is going to be fire. He's already told you. If it won't stand the test of fire, it's not worth doing. It's not worth your time. Because no matter how good it looks, how quick you build it, it's not going to last. Because it's just going to go up in smoke. Now then he's talking about you. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Have you thought for a little bit, Christian, just what great responsibility that is? You're born again. Say you've been born again 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. You are the temple of God. God dwells in you. When you run off and get rebellious and sin and whatever, you're carrying God with you. You know you can't walk anywhere without Him? No matter where you go, He's with you. He's with you when you're by yourself. You are the temple of God. Young people, if you're saved, He's with you when you're running around with your friends. And sometimes you're actually grossing God out. You're insulting God. You're making God ashamed that He's walking around with you. You ever been ashamed to be with some people? Oh, I have. Man, I have ducked my head and thought, gritted my teeth and thought, oh, Lord, how did I get into this situation? And then I make up my mind, I'm not doing this anymore. Or I'm not walking with this group anymore. I'm not going to go down to this place anymore. You're the temple of God. Now, that ought to be scary. That ought to be scary. You are the temple of God? Wow. God dwells in you? Where did God choose to set Himself up in this generation? In a temple over there in Jerusalem? No. Where is that temple? It's been destroyed a long time ago. About 70 A.D., the general Titus, the Roman general Titus, came in, besieged Jerusalem, and wiped that temple right on off. There's a Muslim mosque sitting on the place where the temple's supposed to be right now. There is no temple. And so the Jews offer no sacrifices today. They teach in their synagogues, but they don't offer any sacrifices. All those sacrifices you read about in the Old Testament, they're not taking place anymore. Not at all. The temple's gone, and the only place you could give them was the temple. Now, in the New Testament church, where is the temple? You are the temple. God decided to dwell in you. In the Old Testament, you read about God coming and leaving. God coming and leaving. God came upon a prophet, and he left. God came upon a king, and he left. You know what's different in the New Testament? God indwells permanently in the believer. Isn't that something? That is. How far is God away from you when you're in trouble? He's right inside you. You don't have to worry about millions of miles out by the North Star. God way up there in the third heavens, where He has His throne. You don't have to worry. It's not a long way. God's living inside of you. The Holy Spirit inside of you that came into you, it's God the Father and God the Son. You're indwelt by God. So that makes you the temple of God. Now, that's scary to me in one way. Man, awesome. I mean, I've got the living God that spoke the world into existence living inside of me. What a miracle. What a blessing. And it's another awesome thing. It's also sort of scary. You know, I've been around some great big people. And some of you think I'm a great big person, but I've been around some big people. Jack Patterson, you know, he's about as big as I think I've seen. Although I had a coach in high school that was 6'9", weighed 300 pounds. 6'9", weighed 300 pounds. Size 15, 40 shoe. Big man. And he was a coach and he was a teacher, and I got licks from him. See, back in my day, they didn't call a lawyer. They just said, bend over right in front of the class, whack, whack, and set you down again. And I've had him lift me completely off the ground with a paddle. Big man. Now, when you're in presence of somebody big like that, you sort of walk carefully. Because they aren't all gentle. You get in the presence of God? How about you just get a parking ticket and go down to the local justice of the peace? How do you feel walking into that courthouse with that local justice of the peace? You're scared. You don't walk in there, sporting yourself. No, that guy's got the power. He might throw you in jail, or he might cost you $500-$600. You better walk in there real sort of humble. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. No, sir. You got God that spoke the world into existence in your soul. Man, it's not only awesome from opportunity's sake, it's absolutely scary from the idea, how much power does God have? He got an awful lot of power. So he said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. Now you need to be reminded of this, and we always need to be reminded, because I don't know how we can forget it. We know it, but we do forget it. We get up and walk through our life, and we act like God isn't anywhere around, doesn't see anything we do, when God's with us at all times. But there's also the awesomeness of the opportunity that you have there. God is with you. God is with you. Wherever you go, God is with you. Whatever troubles you're going through, God's with you. When you want to pray, you just pray, because God's very close. He's very near. So it's a tremendous thought. Now, he said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. What a tremendous thought. We could stay there for a while longer, because it's beautiful. But let's go on to the next verse. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now he comes down to another point. There's something else goes along with this God being in you, and it's something to be scared of. You mess with God, and God will destroy the temple. You're the temple. You mess with God, and people do it all the time. I'm 72. By rights, I never thought I'd reach this age. Never in my, that's my wife, my kids. even people I preached to for years. I didn't think I'd ever get this old. It's by the grace of God I'm here. I'm still seeing out of both eyes, walking on both feet, and I'm thankful for that. I'm still preaching, still teaching. I'm thankful for that. But I've had young men 49 years old just drop over. Boom. Look like a whole lot healthier than I am, and maybe live a better dietary life and exercise life, and boom. I've had guys that run 5 miles a day, 44 years old, just jogging along with their 5 miles a day, boom, they don't make it to the hospital. Now, some of that might just be natural, but some of that might have been defiling the temple of God. You have to be careful because you are the temple of God and because God is holy and He dwells in you, that if you put yourself in certain situations, God just might have to remove you. You say, God would do that? You know, have you noticed how much we dress up God? We don't want to say God. We want to say Mother Nature brought a hurricane. Is there a Mother Nature? There is no Mother Nature. There's Father God. When you're reading the Bible, God brought the winds. God brought the waves. God brought the destruction. God brought the earthquake. Father God, not Mother Nature. Now, we don't have to be so bad as some people are and just, well, I don't know what they did for, New Orleans did for this to happen, because New Orleans does plenty. One of the wickedest cities in the world. Maybe Las Vegas would equal it somewhere, or San Francisco or something like that, and I'm waiting for that great California earthquake. I wouldn't move out there if I were you. But these are judgments of God. How can you say anything else but that, man, God moved in a certain area? You're the temple of God, and He's holy. And since you're the temple of God, you're supposed to be holy. Now, if you thought about that word holy, you know what that means? That means set apart for special use. When you're holy, it means you belong to God. You don't belong to the world anymore. You don't belong to that crowd anymore that you used to belong to. You belong to God. That's your primary relationship. And that's what holy's talking about. If something was holy for the temple, it was, say, a dish or a golden censer of some sort, then it was only used in the temple of God. You wouldn't take it out and get yourself a glass of milk from it. You wouldn't take it out and feed your animals with it. It was holy. It was dedicated. It was separated only to be used in the worship of God. Well, now, I want you to think about something. You are the temple of God. And what did He say about the temple of God? It's holy. You know what you're for? You're for God's pleasure. You're for God's pleasure. You're not really for yourself anymore. You belong to God. He bought you with a price. Take a look at Christ on the cross of Calvary. And there when He shed His blood for you, He bought you. He bought you. You're His. Now then, He's looking for a place to dwell. And what does God want to do through you? Well, He wants to talk to other people. You're now God's feet. You're God's hands. You're God's voice, and you put out God's Word. And God can speak through you that someone else might hear the truth. And God wants to use you. Philippians says, He worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. What's Holy Spirit doing in you? He's trying to get you to will, to make a decision. Okay, this I want to do. This is the way I want to walk. This is my future. Man, what a change came in my life. All of a sudden, I get saved. I'm 21 years old. I get saved. And I start reading this Bible. And I'm just not interested in anything else. I just keep reading this Bible. I was always a reader, see, because I was born before television. I like television now, don't get me wrong, but I think it's great entertainment, but I was a reader. My dad got a television when I was 16. So I spent a whole lot of time reading an awful lot of books. And at the time when I got saved, I'd read probably a book a night. And then all of a sudden, all I did was read this thing. You know why? I wanted to know what it said. I believe it was God's Word. Then I want to know what God's Word says. And if I didn't understand it, well, maybe the second time I read it, I'd get it. And sure enough, that's the way it worked out. You begin to read the Word of God. You begin to search, what? For the will of God for your life. And you know what? He's got a will for every one of you. There's not a person in here that God doesn't have a will for. He's got a will. He wants you to be. He's got somebody 1 year from now, or maybe a month from now, He wants you to give a testimony to. I don't care how they react. That's not your problem. Your problem is being in the will of God on a certain day and letting His Spirit move on your spirit and you touch somebody else's heart. He wants somebody to taste your flavor, to smell your aroma, to eat of your fruit. He wants that fruit to be a blessing to other people. He wants to use you. You're His legs, you're His hands, you're His eyes, you're His personality, you're His mouth. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and you are the temple of God. And that makes you holy. Now notice, again, if any man defile the temple. I really believe I've seen that happen several times in my life. People just decide they're going to go against God, and God took them down. Now that doesn't mean they lost their salvation. If they were really saved, you can't lose that. Once God comes in to dwell you, He doesn't give up any of His. You are permanently saved from the day Jesus Christ forgave you your sins and gave you His righteousness. You're headed for heaven and there's nothing you can do about it. You can mess up your life down here. You can have God take away your opportunity. By the way, what happens to you if God cuts you off ahead of your time? You lose opportunity. Where is your faith valuable? Right in this life. When I get to heaven, I won't need faith. And I won't need prayer. I'll be right in the presence of God. I won't need faith. I can see it. I don't have to have faith to believe that chair is sitting there. I see it. That's not faith. Faith is seeing what you cannot see. Believing what you cannot see. Taking God at His Word about things you have no way to prove. That's faith. Taking God at His Word. Now, if any man defile the temple of God, I would be careful what I do. Now, some people think you could, if you drank coffee, you defile the temple of God. Or if you drank a Coca-Cola, you defile the temple of God. Or if you drank a beer, you defile the temple of God. Well, you can believe anything you want to. But I don't think things coming into your mouth, physical things coming into your mouth, can defile the temple of God. I think it's a spiritual thing. I think it's sin. I think it's an attitude of your heart, maybe a rebellion, like Saul did. Or maybe it's deciding to run after other things, like the idolatry. Run after things and put them in the place of God. Some of you people that love your children so much, and I love my children, don't put them ahead of God. It's one of the most dangerous things you can do. I love my kids so much, so I'm not going to obey the Word of God because I'm going to let my kids do what they want to do, and I'm not going to take this stand. You just better be real careful because you don't want to put anything in between you and God. I love my kids. I prayed for my kids. Amen. You think you can protect them. And when they're little, you walk around and you think, I'm a great big guy. I can protect them. Yeah. I carry my gun. I'll protect them. I'll go on all their dates with them. I'll protect them.
Yeah.
How long that'll last? They get about 16 or so. Get them a driver's license. And how much can you protect them? Have you thought about that? No, if you haven't gotten to that place yet, you haven't thought about it. But you get to that place, you know what you'll be doing? You'll be doing what I did. You'll be praying. Oh, Lord, give them some common sense tonight. Oh, Lord, deliver them from the wrong company. Oh, Lord, don't let them get with this right group. Oh, yeah, you're going to do a lot of praying because why? You've seen others get hurt. And, of course, you don't want it to happen to you or to your children. And so you pray. Because that's all you can do. When I had boys come to date my girls, I'd take them aside and I'd tell them, if something comes up at that party and somebody brings out drugs or they bring out liquor, you better get my daughter out of there. Because if you don't, I'm going to come looking for you. And I'm meaning you're with all of it. I don't know if it ever helped. But I was doing everything I could. You do what you can. You work trying because how can you protect them? They're out of your hands. And the truth of the matter is when they're a little bitty baby like this and you got them in your house every day, you still can't protect them. Some little bug comes that gets in her nose and the little baby's dead. And an awful lot of little babies die. You really can't. You're at the mercy of God and prayer every day anyway. But we think when we've got our little babies at home, we've got our little toddlers running around, and I just love those little things you can roll on the floor. You know, and about this high of the time they go to school, that's when they're so much fun. Teenagers, it's like kittens. They become cats. Everybody loves a kitten. Who cares about a cat? You know I'm teasing. You're the temple of God and you're holy and God wants something out of you. And if you defile that temple, God says He'll destroy it. Now you got several examples in the Bible of God destroying a temple. Very certainly. Any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. And notice it, which temple ye are. You know what I think? I think if you would keep these two verses in mind in your Christian life, you'd walk a lot better. You wouldn't say some things you say. You wouldn't do some of the things you do. You'd think, oh Lord, am I going to give you a bad reputation? Oh, Lord, am I going to step across the line right here and put myself in a place where I'm going to defile your temple? I'm going to insult you. I'm going to embarrass you. Or even put myself in a place I need to be judged. Anyway, I'll give verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. We've got a lot of wise men. And truly, they are smarter than average. And they don't believe in God. And my Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So I don't care how wise they are, how much intelligence they have, how many degrees they have behind their name, whether they're a professor at MIT, if you don't believe in God after looking at this world, you're a fool. God said it. Now, look back at chapter 1. Now let's review a few verses. Look at verse 17, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 17. Paul's talking about the wisdom of the world and the gospel. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. What's the power in the gospel? The idea of the cross, the preaching of the cross. The death of Christ as a substitute. The death of Christ as our sacrifice. The death of Christ as being the only mediator between God and men. Now, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You go out and preach. You go out and invite somebody to church. You tell your professor in school, yes, I go to a church. Yes, I'm a fundamentalist. Well, do you believe in the Virgin? Yes, I believe in the Virgin Birth. You believe that a whale swallowed Jonah? Yeah, I'd even believe that Jonah could swallow a whale. But that's not what he said. It said the whale swallowed Jonah. Well, it said a big fish, but Jesus said it was a whale in the New Testament. Get it right, people. You have to using and thumbing of the Word of God till you get what the Bible actually has to say. Now it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They look at you like you are an idiot. You don't have any education. If there's one thing I'm glad, I got a bachelor's degree and a master's degree. I may sound like a hick, but I've got an education. And when they tell me, we read this book, well, I read the same book. Well, this book made me think about the evolution. Well, this book made me think about the glory of God. The more they teach me about science, the bigger God gets in my eyes. Do you realize how intricate a world there is in one drop of water? And there's things down in there that go so far deep that you can't see them with any microscope. And you get your telescopes. Well, let's get a bigger telescope. Let's get the Hubble. And we'll spend millions of dollars and we'll put it out in space 30 years ago. We're going to find where the universe began. Dream on. And everything comes out and just shows more stars, more galaxies. And do you know? Not a single telescope makes one star look bigger. No matter how big your telescope is, the stars, it just shows you more of them. There are more of them. How big is this universe? It's the span of God's hand. He flung it out. He put it there for you. He put it there for you. Isn't that beautiful? He spoke it into existence. And it didn't take him billions and billions and billions of years. It took him 6 days. You say, oh, you are one of those fundamentalists. Yes, I am. I am a Bible believer, and I'm proud of it. And I have been looked upon by people as an absolute fool. I had an old man tell me, he said, you're going to read that black back book, and you're going to go crazy. Well, 11 months later, he got saved. And he spent his last days. I heard from him till he was 81. Still give him a testimony, boy. I was in my 20s, probably about 25, 24. And he was 76. And I heard from him till he was 81. I witnessed to him for 11 months before he got saved. An old man by the name of Jess Marlin. And I'd get a card from him saying, still giving him a testimony, boy. And then he stopped, so I'm assuming he went on to the Lord or ended up in a nursing home where he couldn't write anymore or whatever. But what a blessing. What a blessing. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish in foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Hey, I'd rather have the gospel than all the science of the world. I'd rather have the gospel than all the money in the world. All the success in the world. What a beautiful thing happened to me when I came across the gospel and got saved. Wonderful, wonderful. Now notice what it says. Verse 19. Here's God talking. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How beautiful, how clear is that? You don't find God by wisdom. You find God by faith. God blesses faith. Now, the wisdom of the world, that's wisdom God gave them. All this scientific stuff, all this medical stuff that they're doing. My daddy might have lived a lot longer if they could have given him four bypasses like they did me. They gave me four bypasses 5-6 years ago. And I'm still going. Where I'd have probably been dead. That's wisdom. And all that wisdom comes from God. But the problem with some of these people, they get wise and they say, I'm smarter than everybody around me. In fact, I'm the smartest fella in my class. I'm the smartest in my job. I must be so smart, I think I'll worship myself. There's nothing bigger than me. And so I say there is no God and the world just came because of a big bang. I want to know where the bang came from. I want to know where what bang came from. You ever figured that out? No, they haven't figured it out either. And it's absolute foolishness. Now let me tell you what. It is a religion. It is something they believe by faith. They cannot prove it. In fact, just looking at the intricacy of life in every form proves an intelligent creator in every area. So, the world by wisdom. So what does he say? He said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Let him become foolish enough to believe the gospel. Let him come to the place by faith to believe God created everything. Let him come to the place to believe by faith, though he's never seen Christ. Didn't see him die on the cross of Calvary. Didn't see him resurrected from the grave. But he heard the testimony of above 500 men that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and the third day rose from the grave. That's faith. I'm believing what Peter said. I'm believing what John said. I'm believing what Paul said. I believe what they said, and to the world, that's foolishness. But to the saved, it's the power of God. What happened to you when you believed? There was a power. How do you change a person from being a drunkard to a teetotaler? How do you change a person from running after the world with everything they've got within them to a person living by faith and not worried about money or status or a lot of other things? That's a miracle. And it comes about by faith. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Now think for me just a minute. I taught school for 20 years. Taught teenagers, and I love teenagers. I had more fun teasing teenagers, picking on them. One beautiful young lady I had in class one time, she come with her sandals. And I began to just look at her feet. I'm just having fun with her. I'm just messing with her mind, you know. And I'm looking at her, I said, man, I wouldn't go anyplace with toes that dirty. Do you ever take care of your toes? So help me, she went and called her mother and had her mother bring her shoes up to school. I really felt bad for the mother then because all I was doing was having a little bit of fun with him, you know, teasing him a little bit. It's an amazing thing. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. No matter how smart you get, you're the smartest one around. And you come up and you say, I'm smarter than you. And maybe you are. But just because you're smarter than me, how does that put you in relation to God? I fought the Civil War for a number of years. And the Civil War is one of those things that there are certain people that just get maybe one battle of it. And they just study that one battle. It's one of the most studied wars in all of history. The American Civil War. And so you're a teacher, you got a college degree, got a master's in it, and you're teaching something and some kid who knows something about one battle of the Civil War asks you a question on it, and you can't answer it. He thinks he's smarter than you. Well, maybe he is. And maybe he is on that one battle. Maybe he is on the Civil War, the whole Civil War. Maybe that's all he does. Maybe that's all he knows. You ever watch Jeopardy? Can you answer all those things? Are you smarter than a fifth grader? Some of those things get you in trouble, you know? You don't know it all. And if you're the smartest one around, let's put you in the big leagues. Come up against God. And your wisdom is nothing. Take the smartest little kid. And he's so smart, and Grandma's bragging on him. And Grandpa's bragging on him. And, oh, he's just so smart. And, oh, just how smart he is. He's sure not as smart as a bunch of others around. But you just think he's so smart in his little circle. Well, the wise of the world in their own circle see themselves as very smart. And they look around at all the rest of the world and see them as dumb. But wait a minute. We're talking about God. He made all sorts of different kinds of eyes. Look at human beings, got terrific eyes. Dogs got better eyes. Flies have got tremendous eyes. They're not alike. How about all these things God made? God loves a variety, and we haven't discovered it all yet. We're just way behind, and yet we're so wise that, man, you can take a fellow's heart out and put it back in. You can clean his veins out, just take a little thing, heal that little spot right there, and he's back going to beat 60. You can transplant eyes, you can transplant stomachs, you can transplant faces now. They've done a couple of them. Done one of them in the United States. You know that girl, it was a real beautiful girl that was burned when she was in college and had a horrible face, and she's the advertisement for putting on the seatbelts and stuff like that. You know, you've seen it in a lot of places. They offered her that new face. She didn't take it. Now, I don't know why. But she's satisfied enough to live the way she's living right now. And they're doing great things. And I'm proud of everything they do. If you're smart enough to do something like that, I'm proud of you. But don't make yourself think that you're smart as God. Man, what an idiot. The wisdom of this world is foolishness of God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. The Bible is set up with traps. If you're going to walk in your pride, this book will defeat you. I guarantee you. Therefore, let no man glory in men. I don't care if it's the best football player on the New York Giants. Don't glory in men. I don't care if it's the best player on the Spurs. Don't glory in men. I don't care if it's a preacher. Don't glory in men. You're filled with the Spirit of God. God ought to get the glory. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now, this is an unusual statement, and I have never gotten the whole total good out of it yet. What I've got's good, but oh, it's a lot bigger than what I can explain to you. For all things are yours. Do you know how privileged you are and what you're going to be in the future? You're going to walk with God forever. I don't know what we're going to do, but it's going to be more interesting than anything we've ever done down here. And I've been pretty interested in some of the things I've done in my life. It's going to be better than that. Whether Paul, see, they had a problem here. They have divisions in the church because someone said, well, I like Paul. Well, I like Apollos better. Well, I like Peter better. Well, I like Christ better. Well, even then, Christ was a Christ party. There's a problem of that, too. The church was divided. They were looking up to men. They were glorifying men. It's like you liking one certain one above another. Well, what he's saying is that everything belongs to all of us. All of us are one. All of us are with God. And all of that stuff that you see, the glory that one gets, that's yours. Yeah. The problem that one has, that's yours too. We're one. We're one in the Spirit of God. We all are dwelt by the same Spirit. We all received it as a gift. None of us deserved it. None of us earned it. None of us will ever pay it back. And everything that's coming in the future, it's yours. You get all hung up on your job down here, your house down here, your car down here, your clothes down here, your whatever down here. And you miss out on all the things that God has for you. And all are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, anything good in the world you're going to have. Or life. Hey, praise God for life. If you didn't have life, you'd never have eternal life. If you didn't have life, you couldn't even believe to get saved, could you? Or death. How about things present? You think you're going to miss out on some of the things present? How about things to come? All are yours. Now you study about this a little while, and when you really get it down pat, you come by and help me out. There's some things about this part I don't know. But I know it's great. It's a whole lot bigger than I can think. It's a whole lot more than my mind can meditate on. All are yours. Now notice this. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Whew, we're all together. And we're all in Him. And we're all in that temple. We all make that temple that God dwells in. And so, don't be too jealous of somebody who has a little higher place than you right here, or somebody who can preach a little better than you, or win souls a little better than you, or understand certain verses of the Bible a little better than you, or give a little more money than you can. It's all ours, brother. It's all ours. And the glory goes to God. Know ye not? You're the temple of God. And God dwells in His temple. And that temple is holy. You think about that. And everything to come is yours. Beautiful passage.